Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Something I don't do too often. Sometimes I don't put anything at all in the bulletin. In this case, I want it to change. So if you those that are really astute and read through their bulletins before the service, you'll notice there's a change between what the screen says and what your bulletin says. The screen is right. So we're talking about Lent, not as a way of paying back God, but of honoring Him. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, and for some folks today, this concept of having a season called Lent seems to be outdated. And by that, they infer that it brings back to mind a time in the church before the Reformation when doing penance, you were being given a way to work off your guilt, pay off a part of your debt to God for your sinful words and actions. Likewise, to demonstrate the sincerity of your confession before His church. However, with the coming of a more biblical understanding of God's grace, works of penance, counting toward forgiveness of sins, we're no longer saying where grace was understood to be total and complete for the sake of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Scripture does teach that Christ died for my sin, all of it. That means He took upon Himself all my sins' deserved punishment, and all the guilt of all the sins I ever have or will commit or omit. Even those sins, as David reminds us in Psalm 51, that were attached to me from conception in the womb, so that I was born with a sinful precondition. This makes the good news, in my book, really good news, because by Christ's blood, you and I have been made fully right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiven, absolutely, but granted a restored relationship with God. That's important, as you'll see. So if that's the case, what's the point of a penitential season like Lent? If all my sin and all its trappings have been buried at the foot of the cross, and in God's words, they've been removed from me as far as the west is from the east, why Lent? And the real simple answer is Good Friday. The danger of the absence of Lent is falling into what we might call a Palm Sunday / Easter triumphalism. Jesus goes from the Hosanna to the highest to the triumph from the grave on Easter, without us paying any attention whatsoever to the cross. You know, I've heard of too many churches today that have removed their crosses from their, what they call, worship centers because they don't want to cause offense. Scripture calls the cross an offense. And their messages are also lacking this foundational teaching as well. There is a pastor in the southern part of our nation who collects about 30,000 members every Sunday into his church. And he's made millions of dollars through TV and his book sales with just this kind of teaching, an absent cross. And one critic of his ministry, someone I respect highly, commented once saying, "How can you write a so-called Christian book called Your Best Life Now without so much as a mention of the cross?" And yet, sad to say, this is exactly what people want to hear. Tell me how good my life is going to be. How rich I'm going to be if I can unlock the inner power that is in me through positivity. No wonder attendance for Lenten services and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are on a downward trend. Why not then just give in? Celebrate Christmas and Easter and let's be done with it. Jesus died for my sins. That's all we need to know, right? A German theologian whom I know you've heard of, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, long ago categorized such an approach toward the faith as he called it cheap grace. Another way of describing cheap grace is by saying God's grace cost Jesus everything so that it costs me nothing. Is that really what God's salvation is all about? In one sense, yes. In another sense, absolutely not. Here's a vital question I beg you to prayerfully consider. If that is the sum and substance of your faith, how will you live that out? Well, I'll tell you how most people it would live out. A life without the grace of God made secure by the cross of Christ will be vacant of truth and void, most importantly, of the relationship Christ came to restore, that between mankind and God the Father. Jesus will become just a good example to be followed, and he will be dethroned as our Lord and Savior. He will be reduced to someone I should try to emulate, a role model, if you will. Love God, love your neighbor, and that's it. But you know, there are a lot of Christians, non-Christians out there, who espouse no faith whatsoever, who are pretty good at being selfless toward their neighbor. So how do you tell the difference between them and a Christian? The word that absolutely makes a difference is the word forgiveness. And the reason that word is so important is because it's a word that speaks of relationship, a right relationship. In particular, in our context, it refers to our relationship with God, to whom we owe our very existence. Now, in a godless world, you can set up all kinds of role models and codes of conduct to aspire to. And if you miss the mark, no big deal. You just try again tomorrow, if you feel like it. There's no accountability to anyone but yourself. That's not so when God is involved. And as he is involved, his forgiveness makes it possible for us to be in relationship with him, a relationship based solely on a costly grace. You see, cheap grace is really a reflection of claiming God's forgiveness without having that committed relationship with him. Because of that kind of relationship, I can do whatever I feel because I think nothing of my sins. So how's that for being a one-sided relationship? I get to sin freely as I uncaringly continue to heap all those sins on Jesus while still claiming him as Lord, probably very much to his embarrassment by my behavior. Is that really what our God is all about? This God who said, "Be holy, even as I am holy"? You know, it can get worse. That's when we unwittingly make an alliance with the unholy Trinity, namely those things that lead us into temptation, into sin, only then to cover our tracks with cheap grace. That unholy Trinity, you know, it's the devil, the world, and our flesh. The three of them work alone or they work together to lead us down a path that would deny a relationship that God would have with each one of us, his children. But it continues to get more ugly. Look at Matthew 18 on the first several verses where Jesus is instructing his disciples about having the faith of a child. He says to them, "And anyone who welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." You know, parents that we wear, the vestments, I'm kind of one of those guys that can take it or leave it. I look at robes as what they used to wear in the first century. You know, so is it commanded by God that we have robes as pastors? Not necessarily. But sometimes they have a real benefit. You know, people obviously recognize clergy by their collars and obviously by their vestments that they wear. And you know probably that those things have meaning. I don't tend to wear one of those, but when I do wear a clerical shirt, I have the kind with the little tab. But you've probably seen those where the white collar extends all the way around the neck. And that's a symbol of that white millstone to remind us who have the office in the church to teach young and old about how seriously God sees our responsibility to not lead others into a life of careless sin. But that responsibility doesn't just fall with pastors. It also falls on all Christians by their words and by their actions, who might lead young, that is, chronologically or spiritually, people astray. And if there's any doubt about how God feels about this, how Jesus feels about it, he says a little later in Matthew 18, "Woe. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." And so if we're in this mindset of innocently thinking that cheap grace gives us license to sin boldly, think again. Think about what your actions might be leading someone else into, someone young in the faith who might be looking up to you. You know, this isn't very comfortable speaking of sin, is it? Sin's kind of ugly. Let's not talk about it. Let's stay in the Palm Sunday, Easter, praise and hallelujah mode. Jesus died, sins are forgiven, praise the Lord, let's move on. Only that simple. Sin is not some sort of out-of-date philosophical understanding of morality. Christ died for our sins some 2,000 years ago, but have you noticed? Sin still remains in the world. And sin is that hook which James describes for us today that can drag us under. Remember, he says, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The worst thing a Christian can possibly do is knowingly engage in sin against his or her conscience. To know what I'm doing is wrong and go ahead and intentionally persist in it anyway is sin, and it is absolutely an offense to God. Paul answered the question this way. People were asking, "Should we not then continue in sin because God's grace is so great that grace might abound?" And his response in one word in the Greek was simply, heck no. What's so dangerous in doing and overlooking the cross is that we're saying by our mindset and actions, not to mention our witness, God, I'm not really interested in your forgiveness because I'm not really sorry for what I'm doing because I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do. I know you've thought that way because I have too. And what happens to our relationship at that point? I'll tell you. The devil is right there, placing a wedge, driving a wedge ever deeper between us and God. And he's saying, well, look, you haven't been struck by lightning yet. How would you like to try this? You can see where this goes. Scripture calls it making a shipwreck of our faith. I know this is a tough message. Lent is a tough season, if you're willing to accept it. You know, someone once said, Lutherans worship in perpetual Lent. You know what they mean by that? We're always somber, you know, sad faces, never smile, you know. Lutheran pastors know it to be especially true when they tell a really good joke and they're expecting hilarious laughter and the congregation just smiles a little bit bigger. Sin can be a downer. But without a recognition of sin and the proclamation of God's forgiveness through the cross, believers cannot be happy, nor can God be truly glorified. There are times for the happy clappy songs, the alleluias, and the joyful praise of God. But we've entered a season of repentance, Lent, reflection that's certainly worthy of our attention. So we willingly put aside the alleluias for a time, and we do some serious soul searching. We're not trying to get brownie points from God, appease Him, placate Him, or make ourselves look better in His sight. It is true, in faith, Jesus has taken away our sins by His death, all of them, and given us His perfect righteousness in exchange. And it, my friend, because of His death, is a truly expensive grace. And that, in that grace, Lent speaks to how, by the Spirit, we respond back to God as we intently observe how expensive grace really is, even for Jesus to shoulder my sins alone. The whole world as well. And in so doing, we get a deeper appreciation of the power of the Holy Spirit as He helps us face our sin, not deny it, as He helps us to stand before the cross of Christ in awe and wonder that it deserves, and then He empowers us to walk more in step with the Lord each day. The Lenten journey is about looking deeply into the heart and applying God's forgiveness, which we need not just during the time of Lent, but every single day of our lives. My friends, don't make this season about paying God back with your little sacrifices. Yeah, they're fine as long as they point you back to the cross. But rather, let it be a time of honoring God and treasuring the relationship that He has given us, which He has secured by the death of His Son. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God wants to be in relationship with you. A loving relationship, a saving relationship. And He promises to be with us to the very ends of the age. So during this season, and maybe it'll extend beyond, let us walk together. In Jesus' name, amen.